world is a university, and everyone in it is a teacher. Make sure when you wake up in the morning, you go to school. Many of us remember the sense of accomplishment that we felt when we graduated from high school, graduated from college. I loved it. Pastor Donald came to our harvest party dressed up as a graduate, and he just had on his phone Pomp and Circumstance playing all the time. He's just walking around. I said, that's a great costume, amen. Remember what that was like? I remember, of course, graduating from high school and then 11 years later, graduating from Bible college. And no, it didn't take me 11 years to finish Bible college. I had some time off in between, amen. I remember what it was to come down and feel that sense. There was that, we finished it, we accomplished our goal, amen. However, someone has well said, we never graduate from the school of life. Amen. That's why I believe in Proverbs chapter 4, the Lord is so emphasizing, get wisdom. Constantly be learning. Constantly be gaining wisdom. There are always lessons to be learned and taught for those that desire to know wisdom. Just read the book of Proverbs. Amen. I think about this recently. We were coming down Cooper Street. We'd gotten our haircuts, and the boys and Carrie and myself were driving down Cooper. We passed Cooper Street Prison, and my little boy Eric said something. It's funny, and so I'll say it, and you can laugh. It's okay. He said, "Look, Daddy." And it was time where it was yard time out at Cooper Street, and he said, "Look, Daddy, the bad people are staying healthy." And I did what you did. I laughed. But then it was an opportunity to teach. And I said, "Son, not everybody in there is a bad person. They just made bad decisions." Now, the truth is, there are some bad people in there. But it was a teaching opportunity. It was an opportunity to teach a lesson. I said, "Now, son, what's the best way to keep from going in there?" He said, "Make good decisions." Amen. Boy, I'll tell you what. There's all kinds of opportunities for us to learn. By the way, we learn lessons in many classrooms from many teachers. I think about our parents. You learn more lessons from your parents than probably anybody else. By the way, you say, "Well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home." Learn some lessons from what they did that you don't want to do. Yeah. It's okay to do that. Amen. I've told the story before, but my friend Phil Tharp, he graduated to heaven 10 years ago, and he grew up in the home of a drunkard who beat his mother. Horrible. Horrible. And so you know what he said? He said, "If God would ever let me have a home, I'm going to have a home where there's peace." See, he learned a lesson of what he didn't want to happen. Amen. So we think about our parents and our grandparents that teach us lessons. I think about our mentors that we have in our life. I think of teachers and coaches that teach us lessons. I think of bus captains that teach and have compassion. Of some have compassion making a difference, Jude 22 says. By the way, if you're a teacher, you are teaching those young people. Sunday school teachers, truth trackers, workers, teaching people that lessons that can never be undone. Just remember, folks, when Moses came to age, you know what it was? You know what it was that turned him? It was the teaching of his mother. That where he said, I can't be the son of Pharaoh. I'm the son of a Hebrew. I think about that. To our parents, our mentors. You know what? Something else? Our observation is a teacher. Curtis Hudson said this: "Don't feel that you must make all the mistakes yourself. Learn from the mistakes of others." Amen. Listen, it's pretty obvious if I jump in front of a truck that it will kill me, but I don't need to do it to prove it. I've seen other people do it. It's happened to other people. I read the newspaper, see the news, our observation. You know, something else that is a teacher for us is our experiences in life. By the way, Vernon Law, pitcher for the Pittsburgh Pirates, said this: "Experience is a hard teacher, because it gives the test first and the lesson afterwards. That's why you ought to learn from other people's experiences rather than... But I'll tell you what, we're all young and we all think, hey, I know more than all my teachers. Well, you're going to find out that isn't so and all God's people said. You know, something else that we learn in the classroom is our good times. Our mountaintops. Think of some mountaintops in your life. I think of the day I married my wife. A mountaintop. Remember just standing here at the front of that little church and just wringing my hands. Boy, I just wringing my hands. Just couldn't wait for her to get in. And I think she was late. I can't remember. Amen. It'd be appropriate if she was late. Amen. And I'm sitting there and we're in that little back room sweating like all you guys. Amen. Fortunately, I got married on a 72 degree day. Amen. It was 72 and sunny, not a cloud in the sky. So it was a decent day to wear a tux. I feel bad for you July wedding guys. Dying up there. Amen. I remember to this day, I can go back in my mind and remember exactly what she looked like when she came through the door. And the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life, and I'm not embellishing at all. That's the way I just looked at her and said, oh my goodness, I get to be married to that dear woman. That was a mountaintop. I think about the day when I literally got to be there and see my children born. I remember my wife with my son and with Eric and 36 hours of early stage labor. Every time that kid cracks an attitude, I remind him of that. Gee, just I remember it was every I don't know what it was, 5 minutes, and here she was, and all of a sudden she'd be sitting in that glider that we have, and then rocking back and forth in that glider, amen, and then, and I'll tell you what, we thought that boy was never going to come. We got to the hospital. We went to the hospital once, and they said, nope, you're not dilated at all. Go home. And my poor wife was like, then we went back again later after all this had transpired and they said, you're not dilated at all, sweetie. My wife said, I really thought I was going to cry. And they said, but you are dehydrated, so we need to keep you. An hour later, Eric was born. I remember seeing him, and you fathers and mothers, you know what I'm talking about. Just the mountaintop. It's a mountaintop. You're just like, it doesn't get any better than this. And we had Luke, and Luke was his own set of issues, had the cord wrapped around his neck. And listen, each one of us could go to something in our life and say, mountaintop, mountaintop, mountaintop experience. But I want to propose to you tonight that probably our greatest teacher as far as experience goes is our valleys. Our valleys. Our trials. Our difficulties, our hard times of life. You know, the context here in the book of Isaiah chapter 40 is comfort for the captives. You remember God's people had been taken captive, by the way, by God's permission, amen, because they had disobeyed Him. And here in Isaiah, God transitions the whole book of Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 1, when He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Bible expositors have called Isaiah the Bible in miniature, or the miniature Bible. Because just like your Bible has 66 books, Isaiah has 66 chapters. The first 39 books of your Bible, our Old Testament, are filled with justice and judgment. Just like the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. The last 27 books of your Bible speak of salvation, deliverance, and comfort. That's the New Testament. We talked about it this morning. Amen. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah deal with the subject of comfort, mercy, and forgiveness. I want you to notice in verses 3 through 5, look at them with me. And by the way, I love the fact that Christmas is coming up. And one of my favorite Christmas pieces of music is the Handel's Messiah. I love just all Bible, amen. And Brother Leonard asked, I said, I wanted to sing the special tonight, which actually worked out because Brother Tim was sick and not able to. And I told him what I was preaching on. He said, hey, are you going to sing a verse number 4? Every valley, some of you know that, Handel's Messiah, amen, shall be exalted. It says there in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Why don't you take note of that phrase? Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This is a prophetic passage in two different ways. We see the first part of that prophecy that's fulfilled is in Luke chapter number 3 and verse 2. The Bible says, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest of the Word of God, came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came unto them in the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So the first part of it, we see it, John the Baptist, and what's he doing? He's saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He was the forerunner for Jesus. He was telling everybody, he's coming. He's coming. I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoe. He's coming. And you remember, Brother Holy, they came and they said, are you him? They said, oh no. Oh no. He must increase and I must decrease. John 3:30. So that's the first part of the prophetic fulfillment of that passage. But there's also another fulfillment. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, we preached about it a couple weeks ago, during the millennial kingdom. That's the only time this passage can be fulfilled, truly, completely fulfilled, when every valley shall be exalted, and the Lord Himself will be with us. But I want you to notice that phrase there in Isaiah 40, verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted. The title of our message tonight is Lessons in the Valleys. And I want you to think about, and we're going to go through some Bible texts here of dark times in Bible characters' lives and what we can learn in those valleys. I want you to go, first of all, go back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We've got 7 points, Brother Hendershot. Amen. And a whole lot of subpoints. You keep track of those. I don't even have those written down. I got so many of them. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 22. And I'm trusting you know this story here. You know the story. It starts out in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham. And said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took his 2 young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which he had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, because he was in a valley. Amen. Between every set of mountains there's a valley. And he saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. So here we have the story, and we know what happens. Abraham goes up with Isaac, and Isaac asks him the question. And by the way, at this time, Abraham is an old man, and I know Isaac could have overwhelmed him if he really wanted to. And he says to his father, he said, Father, we've got the fire, we've got the wood. Where is the burnt offering? Where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide Himself a lamb. And you know he binds Isaac and he raises the knife to literally slay his own son. By the way, if you read Hebrews 11, you find out what kind of faith he had. He really believed if he plunged that knife into Isaac that God would have to honor his word because he promised him seed as the sand of the sea through Isaac. That's faith right there, by the way. And we know what happened. He before he came down, the angel said, "Abraham, Abraham," said, "Here am I." And he found, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. They had a burnt off. So what do you learn in the first valley? I'll tell you what we learn in the valleys. God can be trusted. Amen. God can be trusted in the valleys. God, listen, anybody can trust God on the mountaintops. Anybody can trust. It's easy. But in the valleys, as you're going through it, I want to tell you something. God can be trusted. Jesus Christ told His disciples, He says, "Hey, let's get on the boat. Let's go over against the Sea of Galilee." And in Matthew chapter number 8, they go across the sea. And the only time in the Bible you find where Jesus was asleep. Now, I'm sure He slept. That's the only time recorded in the Bible. There he was sleeping. And the storm came up, Brother Morris, and it blew that water all over, and water began to fill the boat. But listen, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, was in that boat. And they came to Him and they said, "Master, we perish!" And He said, "Where's your faith? Peace, be still." And there was a great calm, the Bible says. You know what I learned in the storms? God can be trusted. God can be trusted. Hey, when everything was going around the Apostle Paul, everything was going wrong after they didn't follow his advice, amen. He said, "I think you ought to stay here. I got along with God. Well, we're going to do what we want to do." And here's Paul on the ship, and he comes out and he says, "Listen, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Listen, God's not going to leave you. God's not going to forsake you. God, in the valley, God's going to be with you. He can be trusted. Amen. He can be trusted. In the valleys, what do we learn? God can be trusted. Number two, go over to Genesis chapter number... Oh, we got lots of verses here. No, you know what? We can't look at them all. Go to Genesis 50. Go to Genesis chapter 50. God can be trusted in the valleys, number one. Genesis chapter 50, look down at verse number 20. Boy, I'll tell you what, if you don't have a life verse, this is a good one. Verse 20 says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Number two, the second thing we learn in the valley is that God has a plan in the valleys. God has. Remember the story of Joseph. By the way, Joseph went through some valleys. Joseph went through the valley of misunderstanding. He came and he like many a preacher, wanted to tell his brothers his dreams and visions. And many of a preacher has felt like Joseph after they shared their dreams with their brothers. "Well, I want God to do this, and I want God to do this, and I want God to do this." And the older brethren say, "Well, I don't know if it can be done today," and squelch that dream. But they got envious. He said, "I had this dream, and there was all these sheaves, and I was one of the sheaves, and all the sheaves bowed down to me." And they said, "Are we going to bow down to you?" They got envious. He went through the valley of misunderstanding. You know what else he went through? He went through the valley of evil intentions. Went out to check on his brothers like his dad said. And they said, "Here comes this dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's kill him." Hard to imagine, brothers. But that's the way they felt. Then he went through the valley of hurtful actions. You know, the Bible says they threw him in that pit. And you almost miss it. I have to confess that as I was reading this text, I went back and I saw it again. I said, "You know, I don't think I've ever noticed that before." It said they threw him in the pit where no water was. And it's just a strange thing that God included that. You know, they give convicted, hardened criminals bread and water. But you know, Joseph, they threw him in that pit where no water was. And then you know what they did? They had a meal. I'm sure he was saying, "Hey guys, let me out, please. Please let me out. Come on, let me out. I don't want to be in here. Come on, let me out. Stop fooling around." Then, you know, of course, you know what happened there. The hurtful actions went on to, they sold him, dipped his coat in the blood and went back to their father and took, and listen, if there's ever an action that absolutely drives me crazy in that story, it's that one right there. They let Jacob believe he was dead for all those years. You remember what happened? They sold him in the caravan and came, and he became the servant of Potiphar and served him well. And then he had to go through the valley. Listen, and this is a valley. He went through the valley of doing right. When she came to him and snuggled up to him and said, "Big boy, you come with me." He said, "I can't do that. You're another man's wife, and I'd be sinning against my God." And she tempted him and tempted him and tempted him, finally caught him, and he left his coat in her hand, he may have left his coat, but he kept his character, amen, and left. And then he went through the valley of false accusation. That's a, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that's a hard valley. That's a hard valley to go through. When you know in your heart of hearts that somebody is saying something against you that is not true. It's hard. Joseph went through that valley. Then he went through the valley of unjust imprisonment. Here he was, falsely accused, and now he's gone to prison. But the Lord was with him, the Bible says. And then, really, the last valley that we find him going through in that whole story is he goes through the valley of forgetfulness. You remember he had interpreted the dream of the chief butler and he said, "You're going to be restored. You're going to go to Pharaoh. Hey, but when you're there," Brother Jimmy said, "just remember me." And the Bible's careful to say in Genesis 41:23, "But he forgot Joseph." He remembered not, but forgot him. So he went through these valleys. But then you remember what happened. There was a great famine and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream and God exalted him. And because of that famine, his brothers came down. And you remember he saw him, and some of the most sweet verses in the Bible are in Genesis chapter 45 when he sees his brothers and he has to excuse himself from the room and he literally weeps. God used Joseph to save the entire civilized world from famine. But I bet it didn't seem like that, Pastor Donald, when he was in prison. Uncle Joe, I bet it didn't seem like that when he was in the pit. I bet it didn't seem like that when when Potiphar's wife was falsely accusing him. I want to tell you something. If you're in the valley today because of the actions of others, listen to me, listen to me, listen to this Bible. God has a plan. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I was thinking about recently, if we go through this in our mind, and I don't know, maybe you don't, I do. If I could go back, I would take out a chunk of years of my life that I spent wasting for the devil in heavy metal music. But God said it doesn't work like that. And we know that all things work together. Now, I'm not telling any kid to go out and get into heavy metal music and think God will bring it glory, but I wasn't saved. God used that experience to get me to the right place, to the right person that helped me to Christ. Listen, God has a plan in the valleys. You may be in the darkest valley. Maybe you're in the valley. I think of those that go through a divorce. I think of those who have a spouse that doesn't serve God. And I know it seems like that valley just goes on and on. I think of those with a sick loved one. Listen to me. God does have a plan in the valleys. God has a plan in the valleys. God can be trusted in the valleys. Number three. Oh, I love this one. Go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke 7. And look, if you would, at verse number 11. It says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people." Luke chapter 7, verse 12, please. "Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not." Don't cry, is what he said. Don't cry. "And it came to pass, and he came and touched the bier of the coffin, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered unto him unto his mother. And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up amongst us, and that God hath visited his people." I know what some of you are thinking. I don't know the last time that God has raised the dead. I want you to see this. What do we learn in the valleys? We learn that God can be trusted. Amen. We learn that God has a plan. Amen. I'll tell you number three what we learn. God can do the impossible in the valleys. God can do the impossible. This was absolutely impossible. Here was a woman that had already lost her husband, which in Bible times was terrible. Okay? The men were the breadwinners. And now she had lost a young son. It was just her. And she was in the valley of valleys. And God came along and said, "Don't cry." Touched the bier and he rose up. I promise you that no matter the valley, no matter how deep it is, no matter how long it is, you still worship the God of the impossible. Amen. The impossible. I think of people that have gotten saved because of valleys that would never get saved. I'm thinking Mrs. Cook of Cheryl's dad. Oh, I'm hoping God will use this valley in his life, in their life. Inoperable cancer, folks. Use that valley to do the impossible, and that is save his soul. Yeah. Never forget, ladies and gentlemen, God teaches us in the valley that he can do the impossible. He can do that which nobody else can do. When you're at your wit's end, you're just at God's beginning. Amen. He can do anything. He's the God of the impossible. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible," Luke 1:37 says. God can do the impossible in the valleys. God has a plan in the valleys. God can be trusted in the valleys. Just down in Luke, you're in Luke right there. I love this one. Luke 7:19. You're in chapter 7. Look at verse 19. "And John calling unto him two of his disciples." Remember here, John is in prison for standing up for right. And here he is in prison. It says, "And John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thee he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel, and to the poor the gospel is preached." You know what God teaches us in this valley? God can comfort us in the valleys. God can comfort. You say, "Pastor, how did God comfort John the Baptist?" Well, as those disciples came to him, I don't know, it's not in the story. I'll suppose a little, if you'd allow me just a bit of spiritual embellishment. I wonder if he took those two and said, "Come with me. Watch this." And here come a blind man, and he said, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And he touched him, and he was made whole. And here came this man with this foaming demon son, and Jesus touched him, and the demon went out. And here came another that was sick, and they said, our brother here hasn't walked for 14 years and his legs are mangled. And Jesus touched him and he got up and walked. And then put his arm around him and said, now you go tell my friend John exactly what you've seen right here. You think that was a comfort to John in prison? I think it was. I think it was. You know, in your deepest, darkest valleys, God wants to teach you that He can comfort you. It's hard to go through valleys. It's even harder to go through them without God. I remember this verse, as a matter of fact, that we're talking about tonight. I remember after our pastor's son was killed, and I've told the story before, but I remember I'd gotten a call from Pastor Robles, Marissa's dad, and he told me that Eric John had been killed in a car wreck at 18, our pastor's son, and it was just so surreal. I almost didn't believe it, you know, what he was saying. And I asked him, I said, where's the preacher? He said, well, he's home. And I don't think he'd want anybody to come, but I know he'd want you to come. And I remember walking up this walk that my pastor had dug with his own hands and laid the bricks. And I'd walked up it several times in joy. Had so much fun. Had so many Sunday meals. And I remember walking up that walk thinking, I have no idea what I'm going to say. And Lord, help me. And I remember we went in and just hugged on my preacher and his wife. First time I've ever, that's Brother Jim's sister. First time I ever hugged my preacher's wife was that day. Give her a hug and hugged Lisa and Jessica and Joe and sat with them. And I remember they had a big Bible on the island in their kitchen. Big Bible. It was Grandma Nye's Bible. And I remember it was open. And it was open to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4. And I remember my pastor taking his sweet wife and putting his arm around her, and they were crying, and he looked and he said, look, honey, it says every valley shall be exalted. And God used His Word to comfort them. That's what the whole first passage says in verse 1. Comfort ye, comfort ye. You know what we learn? We learn that God can be trusted in the valleys. Amen, church? We learn that God has a plan in the valleys. We learn that God can do the impossible in the valleys. And we learn that God can comfort us in the valleys. Read John chapter 14 through John 16. Jesus is comforting His disciples as they get ready to head into a valley. Let's go over, if you would. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter number 12. And verse number 7, please. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. It says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. And let me just say this about that. Paul wrote, I believe, 14 books of the New Testament. He could have said to anybody that wanted to challenge him, hey, I'm an apostle of God. I've been divinely inspired to write 14 books. If you don't like it, lump it, buddy. But he didn't say that. He said, through the abundance of revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So here he is, whatever this thorn in the flesh was, some say it was his eyesight, some say his back was all mangled from all the beatings he had taken. We don't know what it is, but whatever it was, he asked the Lord three times to remove it. By the way, the Lord asked the Father three times for this cup to pass from Him. Then He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Apostle Paul here gets an answer from the Lord. And if you have a red letter edition Bible, you'll notice this is one of the few passages in the epistles that is in red. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Number 5 tonight, what's a lesson we learn? God gives us sufficient grace to get through the valleys. God gives us sufficient grace to get through the valleys. I don't know about you, but I'd like to keep it in store. I'd like to have a refrigerator full of grace. I'd get the biggest fridge I could buy. Fill it up with grace. But it doesn't work like that, does it? I think, if I remember in the Old Testament, there were some Israelites that tried that with the manna. Remember that? Didn't work out so good. Bread worms and stank. I know it's hard to hear, especially if you're going through a valley right now. But God will give you strength in measure and sufficient grace to move through the valley.
Amen.
Right.
You poor dear people that have experienced a divorce, and I don't mean that in any sort of condescending way. Nobody went to an altar and said, I can't wait to get divorced.
Right.
Nobody did that. A lot of times in churches, it's not the person's fault. The other person just said, I don't want to be. I remember a preacher friend of mine, godly man, was married, had two beautiful daughters. His wife, Brother Perry, just got the idea anymore. She didn't want to be married anymore. Started gallivanting, going out to clubs. Just absolutely insane. He didn't do anything. He didn't ask for that. Didn't it? I think about the heartache that goes along. What could I have done? By the way, there's times when we certainly could have done something. There's other times when you have to honestly say, I tried. I worked. I really did. I tried to make it work. And I think about the valley that is. Listen to me. God has sufficient grace for you to help you through that valley. You lost a loved one. And you just, every time Christmas comes around, every time birthdays come around or special times that you have, you weep and cry. And by the way, it is okay to weep and cry. We love people. Sad in America, we love things and use people. We're supposed to love people and use things. Listen, God's going to give you sufficient grace to get through that valley. He teaches us that. By the way, He teaches us that in the valleys, doesn't He? If you've been through a valley and you know somebody that's going through a valley, maybe God wants to help use you to help them with that sufficient grace. When God wants to use you, 2 Corinthians 1:3 talks about He comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort others. God gives us sufficient grace in the valleys. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I like this one, but sometimes I don't. And I think you'll know what I mean when we read this text. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 5. It says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Number 6 tonight, God shows us that He is our Father in the valleys. I never liked it when my father gave me a wailing, as we used to call it. Why was a wailing? Because he was a wailing away and so was I. Amen. And I've said it before, when we went into the bedroom, sometimes we went in the bedroom to talk. But when he went over to the window and closed it, I knew it was all she wrote. Amen. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I remember so many times that he talked to me, and he would talk to me afterwards. That, by the way, if you do discipline your children, make sure you tell them, first of all, why, and then afterwards that it's all over. It's all over. We don't have to relive that. It's all done. But he was exercising me as my father because he cared about me. He cared about whether I made the right decisions or the wrong decisions in life. He cared. He told me one time straight up, he said, I why I spanked you all those times? He said, I didn't want you to be a reprobate. Listen to me. Sometimes we get in valleys of our own making. And God chastens us. And it's proof positive. The reason He chastens us is because we're His children. And I know it says right there, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But I'll tell you what, when God chastens you through His Word, through the woodshed sometimes, He takes us and deals with us. When He does that, it's proof positive that we're His. We're His children. He shows us that in the valleys, that He's our Father. He's our Father. Lastly tonight, God shows us that He's our Father in the valleys. God gives us sufficient grace in the valleys. God can comfort us in the valleys. God can do the impossible in the valleys. God has a plan in the valleys. God can be trusted in the valleys. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 4. We read it this morning. What a blessing it is. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. One day, God will put an end to all valleys. There's a passage in Psalm chapter 84. And it talks about, it's a captive psalm. It talks about how there are those that are heading up to Jerusalem to worship, and they're moving that way. And they say, and God says that they're blessed, and who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. That little place, Baca, nobody really knows what it is, where it was, but it was on the way to Jerusalem, and it was this particular valley. Those that our Bible historians will say it would pool up with water and then dry out. The word Baca means weeping. It was a valley, and part of the reason why they wept was because they so desired to go up to Jerusalem, but they were in captivity. I'm going to tell you something. Folks, there's coming a day where there's no more weeping. There's coming a day when there's no more valleys. There's coming a day when the former will not be remembered anymore. I look forward to the day, Lemmer, when every evil thought, every wicked memory that I have gets wiped clean. And we'll only have joy and bliss and godliness and holiness. Amen. See, there's a lot of lessons in the valleys. Don't just go through a valley and not learn a lesson. See, a lot of times, and listen, I've been there. A lot of times we just want to be out of the valley. Just please, get me out of this valley. I'm tired of this valley. I think about, I was talking to Brother Horst this morning, I think about that young man, the man who's had a 12-year-old daughter, Jairus. His 12-year-old daughter was deathly ill. And he came to Jesus and said, please. You know what that was? That was an immediate valley. But then, just a few verses later, we're introduced to a woman who for 12 years had had an issue of blood and suffered every day for 12 years. Listen, that's a hard thing. To go through that. See, that's that Jairus was a sudden valley. Do you know what this one was? This was kind of one of these. Long, 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 long valley. Don't just ask God to get you through the valley. Though it's okay to pray that. Lord, help me through this valley. Lord, help me to learn the lesson you want me to learn in this valley. God teaches us lessons in the valleys. Praise God for one day when there won't be any more valleys. Our Father, we thank You.